All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Reading at verse 4. But God, literal translation, while being in mercy, on account of his great love with which he loved us, even while we being dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are having been saved. And he raised us up together, and he seated us together in the spirit realm in Christ Jesus. We've been taking small sections of chapter 2. Chapter 2 is Paul explaining the process of salvation. And if there's a need that we need to understand, it's this particular issue. We can talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But what happens at salvation? What is the experience of salvation that a person has? What is it that a person receives from God to be saved? There seems to be a question, at least a lot of differences among believers as to what it means to believe and to be saved. Very rarely do you hear any more about being born again, or explanations about being born again. But Paul, you remember at the end of chapter 1, Paul prayed for the believers that they would come to know the hope of his calling, that they would come to know the wealth of the Lord's inheritance in the saints, and that believers would come to know the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't pray that God would give us power, but that we would realize that we have the same power sustaining our lives every day as raised Jesus from the dead. But not just raised him from the dead, but exalted him up, ascended him up into heaven, and seated him at the right of God, the position of authority. That same power is active in every believer's life. It's a matter of Satan trying to distract us and appeal to the human senses to make us feel or sense that our spirituality and our relationship with the Lord is what we feel and what we see, which is totally different than in the spirit realm. So Paul carries over that power of the resurrection into chapter 2, because he's showing that power in the resurrection of Christ is the power to save. We saw last week that in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul emphasized our condition, that is, what we once were. Those who are born of the Spirit of God are not like that anymore. We were once existing dead in our trespasses and sins. Again, the word dead means separation. Does not mean non-existent. It means separation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, which means we were separated from God. We were dead spiritually to God and the things of God. And what caused the death was trespasses and sins. Sins are against God, and trespasses are against our fellow man. In verse 2, he told us the control that used to be over our lives and is indeed over the lives of those people that don't know Christ. Whether a person is religious or not, whether a person believes religiously or not, Every individual person is under the spiritual influence of Christ or Satan, one or the other. But in verse 2, the control that used to be over our lives, he says, first of all, the reminder we once were this way, but the results of walking shows direction of one's life, that we walked according to the course of this world, the age in which we live, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now energizing in the sons of the disobedience. So before we came to know Christ, we were under the influence of Satan. And verse 3 tells us the conduct of the eventual conduct and lifestyle of this influence. It was in the lusts of our flesh. More specifically, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And our label was, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. Those people who, by nature, just being born into the world, every single person that is born into this world, we studied from Romans, is born with a sin nature. No choice, just born with a sin nature. So right at birth, we are children of wrath. Children waiting for the wrath of God to come. Whenever that time for us to go stand before Him is, whether it's at a young age or an older age. We were in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And as Satan continued to, with the energy power of his spirit, kept feeding that process. Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we were enslaved to sin. But if we've received Christ, we are not enslaved anymore. What it means to be saved. So he says our condition is that we existed in a condition of being spiritually dead. And that Satan was energizing us, controlling our lives, producing a conduct that was feeding the addictions of the flesh. Whatever we wanted to do, whatever we felt like doing. Verses 4 through 7 for today. In this process of salvation, in the first 10 verses, we saw the description of the unsaved in verses 1 to 3. In verses 4 to 7, the provision for the unsaved. The provision. We've had the description of the condition, control, and conduct of the unbeliever, but now we study the provision for the unsaved. Two words begin verse 4 that many believe are the most important two words in the Bible. But God. That's who we were. But God. He is now brought into the scene. In verses 4 through 5a, we have the contrast. Paul is very big on emphasizing the contrast between our condition and God's condition, because he wants to make the emphasis for us on the provision of God for our sins while we were dead. We're dead. How much can a dead person do? But God, and again, reading it literally, who while being in mercy. See that little participle there, existing. He's showing contrast. He's going to say, show the same word for us. He's going to repeat it, carry it over so we get the point. While being in mercy, on the basis of his great love with which he loved us, even while we being dead in trespasses, then we find out God's contribution to this whole mess that's in our lives. We find out that while we existed in spiritual death, and while God existed being rich in mercy, and the motivation of on account of his great love with which he loved us, he did three things. Not we did three things, he did three things. Number one, he has quickened us. That is, he's made us alive together with Christ. We saw in Romans chapter 8, at verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has freed us from the law of sin and death. His very Spirit, containing his very life, has come into my spirit. And according to God's spiritual laws, when Christ comes into your spirit, you are free from the law of sin and death that you were controlled by, under which you were held prisoner. And the very life of Christ makes us alive. We did not become alive to God. It was the life of Christ coming into our spirit that made us alive. Any spiritual life that I have in response to Christ or in relation to God, it's all because of the life that's in the Spirit of Christ that lives in me. We studied in Galatians and Philippians that God has given us his Spirit, and by his Spirit, he, the Spirit, calls out, Abba, Father, which is an explanation of what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says, you cannot, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, which is literally Lord Jesus. I cannot call upon him or even make reference to him as my personal Lord and Savior except by his Spirit. I don't have that capability. We saw in Romans 8 that we don't even know what to pray. God gives us his Spirit that intercedes for us, because he knows the will of God, so he prays according to the will of God. One of these days it'll hit us, you know, just how overwhelming his provision is, and it's all based upon our overwhelming deadness. We're comparing Jesus Christ to Lazarus here. Lazarus in the tomb. What was it on Lazarus's part? It was the very word of Christ that brought him to life. Lazarus didn't come back to life. Jesus brought him back with his word. He made us alive together with Christ. Christ is the one who has made us alive, who has given us life. You and I have no spiritual life outside of Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. Kind of interesting. That's what is called a perfect tense at the end of the phrase. It's by grace you have been saved. That is, you are in a condition of being saved, but it's all by God's grace. There's no other reason for it, other than God having mercy on us. And by his grace, he says, here's what you need. Oh, but I don't deserve it. I know, that's why you need it. You know, it's a tug of war between us and him. Oh, surely God is angry with me and he's not going to provide for me because look what a mook I am. God says, I know. That's why I sent my son to die for you, because you can't die for yourself. You can't provide for yourself. You're dead spiritually to the things of God. I'm going to give you my spirit, and my spirit will make you alive towards the things of Christ. Because you can't do it yourself. Gives us even more insight about grace. It's the same insight about agape love. Agape love is being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare to the point that there's a lot of sacrifice made to provide for that need, spiritual need. So God looks at our condition. He sees what the need is. First of all, they need a Savior. Nobody around to die for them. They can't die for themselves. They can't sacrifice. Oh, look at them try. Making it worse. So God sends his son, who met God's requirements for the sacrifice for sin perfectly. He's without sin. Only his shed blood was accepted to the Father. And the Father showed his acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ by raising him from the dead and then exalting him to the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Father's approval and demonstration of his response to the death and provision of Christ. He has quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ by grace. Grace also fits in along with agape love. Out of love, you can be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare, but what you minister to others based on that concern is grace. Think about it. If I'm concerned about someone's spiritual welfare, it's definitely going to have to be grace that motivates me and grace that ministers through me. They're dead. Or they're alive in Christ but struggling. Only because we don't understand our position in the spirit realm and our relationship with Christ in the spirit realm. But grace and love and mercy, if we somehow, by the Spirit of God, can connect those words together in one meaning and one definition, that one is the care and concern and motivation, and the other one is the action. We can see how much we don't share in grace. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but let it add grace to the hearers. What do I want to add grace to those sinful people for? You know? We're hard on people. God says, no, may it be a ministry of grace and mercy, just as God has had on us and continues to pour out his mercy upon us, even after we're saved. Secondly, in verse 6, under the contribution of God, he is the one who made us alive. And he made us alive together with Christ. The very life of Christ is what made us alive. But secondly, and he raised us up together. And again, the preposition that signifies together is together with Christ. First, I had life brought to me and made alive, but then I was raised up. That's resurrection terms. All three of these terms are resurrection and ascension terms. Remember at the end of 15, Christ, the power of Christ, raised him from the dead and ascended him up to the right hand of the Father? Paul's teaching that the same thing happened to us at salvation. The same Jesus that rose from the dead raised us up from the spiritual dead and has seated us right now, past tense, done deal. Not that he has taken me individually and done all these things, but Christ has made me alive, Christ has raised me up, and Christ has made me seated in the spirit realm at the right hand of the throne of God in him. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of provision. That's a lot of grace. If you see yourself for who you really are, you know that every one of us would be in the battle with Paul for the chiefest of sinners. But can you imagine God and the millions, even billions of stars and planets and all throughout the universe? And we're even less than a little speck of dust on Earth. One of these planets. God has taken the chiefest of sinners, raised him from the spiritual dead, and in the spirit realm, seated with Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a lot of mercy and grace for God to do that for us. He's made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up together with Christ, so that when Jesus was out ministering and raising people from the dead, he wasn't advertising that if you have enough faith and if you really have the power of God's Spirit, you could walk around and prevent people from dying. Or if they do die, raise them from the dead. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where a friend or loved one has passed away and you're getting ready for the funeral and some of the person's friends say, what are you guys just standing around for? If you had enough faith, you go over and pray for them and raise them up from the dead. Letting him die without raising him up is a show of lack of faith to some people. If that happens to me, and you raise me from the dead, I'm going to punch you right in the nose. Bill, arise. Open my poo. Not this again. My spirit has left my body, and I'm in the presence of Christ, and the Lord says, they're calling you back. You ever think of Lazarus? He's wrapped. He's been embalmed. He's been in the dead in the grave for 3 days. He stinks. And he comes walking out in the grave clothes, and they unwrap him and everything. And he has to. I don't know how he's going to get cleaned up, but you know he's. Next thing you know, he's at the dinner table a few days later, eating with Mary and Martha and Jesus before he goes into Jerusalem to die. But can you imagine him sitting there going, well, that was a pretty neat thing for the Lord to do that for his glory, but now I got to die all over again. I got to go through that whole thing. So he's not defeating death in that way. When Jesus raised Lazarus from out of the tomb, Jesus told Mary and Martha, when they quoted the doctrine, oh, he will be raised up in the last days. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not an event, it's a person. Jesus defeated death for us. Therefore, Jesus can make us alive, both spiritually and physically. Salvation is being raised up from the spiritual dead, becoming a new creation in Christ, becoming a new person. Not that I personally am different, other than I've got the Spirit of God dwelling in me. That's a big difference. Hey, what happened to you? Oh, just God that created the universe, he now lives inside of me. They probably lock you up. But that's the change. He has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up together with Christ. And thirdly, he seated us together, or made us sit together in the heavenlies. That would be the spirit realm, specifically in Christ Jesus. The word seated is past tense. In the spirit realm, that has already happened. I have not been called up to glory, but as we saw in Romans chapter 8, I've already been glorified. As if it's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. Past tense, not even an issue. And here, Paul is saying right now, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us in Christ, in the spirit realm. That is my present and permanent spiritual position. Far above all principalities and powers, we saw in chapter 1, verse 20. Wherever Christ is where I am. Wherever his position of authority is, and whatever it is, I am in him. I don't have my own. I'm in Christ. It hasn't been given to me other than giving me Christ himself. So everything that Christ is and everything that he has done, his very life has made me alive. His very power has raised me from out of the spiritual dead the very moment that I received Christ. I was made alive and made a new creation. And not just that. It's not waiting to be seated with him in the spirit realm. We are in that position now. That's why at the beginning of this series I made the statement that the physical realm is the opposite of the spirit realm. Satan cannot remove our position in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, so he moves through the physical realm to appeal to our human senses and cause us to come to conclusions based on how we feel, what we see, and what's going on around us. But in the spirit realm, it's totally different. And that was Paul's prayer that when he wrote this letter is to teach us our position in Christ. Because like you, we all, including myself, we all are subject to that influence in the human because it's just natural. We're naturally in tune with the physical world around us. The spirit realm around us, we are not naturally in tune. We have to grow. We have to change. And that's the whole purpose for the study of the Word of God. Not to learn what the Bible says, learning our religious handbook, but literally allowing God's Spirit to take His Word, and Paul says, transform and renew your mind. So that we can understand life in dimension. Not just physically, but spiritually. In chapter 3, Paul's going to pray a second prayer that we would understand the heights and the depths and the length and the breadth of the things of Christ. It's dimension. This is just surface stuff that we deal with right here in the human. But God wants us to understand the dimension of the spirit realm as well and know that truth is Christ. Whatever's in the physical is under God's Satan's influence. And even though it is real in experience, it is not real in life. It's not life. It's existence. So we've seen the contrast while being dead in trespasses and sin, and while God was rich in mercy and having grace upon us, his contribution is he made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up together with Christ, and he has made us sit together with Christ in the heavenlies. But thirdly, the cause or reason for it all, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show, or more literally, demonstrate the exceeding wealth of his grace in kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. It's a demonstration. It's God saying, here is who I am. Here is the expression of my love and mercy upon you, and here is the expression of my character and nature. Which makes me feel, quote unquote, feel, that I have even more assurance because my salvation is not based on my reputation. My salvation is based on God's reputation. If he can't come through, it's his reputation. He is the reason why he did all this. If he was a dictator that didn't care and looked down and saw our sin, he'd just wipe us out. But he decided to rescue us. Restore us, exalt us, even to the throne of God, so that ages would know the exceeding riches of his grace, first of all, in his kindness. The word kindness is the word for usefulness. It's translated goodness in Romans chapter 2, that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's the word useful. But I think it's interesting that in English we assign the word kindness or goodness to it because it signifies any word, anything that God does, especially what we would consider the negative, like judgment, disaster, calamity. It's not goodness in that it is good. It is goodness in that it is useful by God to bring people to the awareness of their need of Christ. Secondly, it's upon us. And thirdly, it's in Christ Jesus. We are the objects of God's love. Not to be taken advantage of, because God is also a disciplinarian. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, even in God's love, he says, I don't mean to put you down, but let me describe your condition for you. You're dead. You don't have a chance. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You can't do anything about it. But God has done something about it. And when Christ comes into your spirit, he makes you alive. He raises you up from the spiritual dead. You now have a living relationship with God. You're also elevated up to the right hand of the throne of God, positionally in the spirit realm, specifically in Christ, permanently. Which means the advantage to that for me now here is that someday I realize what that means. No matter how bad things get or how good things get here in the physical, my position in Christ in the spiritual is always the same. No spiritual forces can ever touch me in the spirit realm. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, how can you compare? The sufferings here are not even to be compared with the glory that we're going to experience when we're free from these physical bodies. In the meantime, like God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul was asking that his health problems be cleared up. God says, you don't need to have anything cleared up. You don't need to have any problem removed. You don't need any circumstance to be removed. My grace is sufficient. He continues to pour out his grace upon us. He knows we could not save ourselves and we could not make it, and he knows now that we could never make it. After he's done all that for us, if he were just to leave us on our own, we would not make it. So he continues to pour out his grace and his mercy. 1st to save us and now to sustain us. Next week we'll continue. We find out the end product, the results of God saving us. But just remember that bare minimum If we see ourselves as no better than the person that does not know Christ, bare minimum, we are a representation of the reputation of God. I'm no better than you. But God's had mercy on me. God's grace has ministered to me. And we can share the reputation of God and what He has done. People can think of me whatever they wish. But I carry God's reputation with me. It's the demonstration of His reputation for all ages. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love that motivates Your grace and mercy to be expressed to us. Like Paul, we can say that words cannot even be formed to express the praise and the honor that You deserve. But we thank You today and pray for Your continued faithfulness, which we know You will do because it is Your reputation, that we will continue to trust and rely on the life of Christ and not our own, that we will realize that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raised us from the spiritual dead and is the same power that sustains us every day. We pray over our lifetime that You would help us to realize our position in Christ. That in the physical realm, Satan just taunts us. But in the spirit realm, he has been defeated. We pray that we would reach that point that we could see life in dimension, both physical and spiritual. That our response to life will be because of the truth in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.